Well, good morning, great men and women of God. I'm excited that you're here on Easter. Easter is an exciting day for Christians. It's an exciting day for people that work in church. This is like the Super Bowl for us. There's rarely any wagering happening today, but it's a big day for us. And we try to pull out all the stops and put extra sprinkles on the donuts and whatever we can do to make it a special day. It's an exciting day for us, and we're thrilled about it. And I was thinking that one of the reasons we're so excited about Easter is we know how it turns out, right? Like sometimes when you are watching a show or a movie or something and you don't know the ending, it keeps you in suspense. It's a little more real. But when you see a movie you've seen 100 times, you know what's going to happen. When you watch the movie Star Wars, for example, and this is a spoiler alert, but I'm sorry, you've had 30, 40 years. The Death Star blows up at the end. And so when you see Darth Vader come on the scene in the very beginning, you go, man, you're going down. You are going down, Darth Vader. And it doesn't have that bite to it. And I was thinking about that when it relates to Easter, because I realized on Easter we're like, yes, resurrection and songs and celebration, and we're all excited. But imagine that you were one of the very first followers of Jesus Christ. You didn't know how the story was going to turn out. All you know is that you've been following this guy for 3 years. You've given up your life. You've given up your friends. You've given up sometimes your family. You've given up your profession. You've gave up your faith and your religion, all this stuff to follow this man. And you even came to believe that he is God. And you have dinner with him one night. And a few hours later, he's dead. So what is Saturday like? I was thinking about that all day yesterday. I was thinking, what Saturday, this is a depressing day for those first followers of Jesus. I posted dumb things online all day, and one of the dumb things I posted was, if I was an original follower of Jesus today, I'd just go get blackout drunk. Why not? What's the point? And I had another pastor in town said, I'd meet you at the bar. I was like, oh, okay, well, I've got a buddy. Another guy posted, he said, you know what I would do? I would go back to the Pharisees and I would apologize. And I would say, please take me back. I'm so sorry. I was wrong. I made a mistake. I backed the wrong horse. I want to listen to you tell me more about how God hates me and I have to try really hard to get him to like me. Could you tell me that again? Can you imagine what it's like to put all your hope in something and have it be taken away? Some of you do know what that's like. Some of you have lived long enough on this planet that you have put some hope in a person or in a thing, and it hasn't happened. You put your hope in a procedure, and it didn't work. You put your hope in a person, and they're gone. And you know what that's like. And when you live long enough and you put your hope in enough things and it fails you, it's like a series of blows, and it begins to kind of hollow you out if you're not careful. Have you ever seen people lose hope? Have you been watching a sporting event and you can pinpoint the exact moment when a team has given up? And you're like, you have 5 more innings to go, but you have given up. This is not going to end well. Or maybe you hear about somebody that's lost in the woods and you see the horrible kind of line at the bottom of the tee where the search party gives up hope. When people give up hope, there's not much ahead. Viktor Frankl is known for some of his deep thinking and philosophy. He was a man who actually experienced living in a Nazi concentration camp for years. And he noticed a phenomenon that would happen every year. Right after Christmas, there would be the highest incident of prisoner deaths. And he was thinking, why is this true? Why do so many prisoners in this concentration camp die after Christmas? And he began to realize they were hoping they'd be free. Christmas was something they were looking forward to, and rumors would circulate or things would circulate, and they'd think, well, we're going to get out. It's going to be Christmas, and Christmas would go and pass. And when their hope was gone, they gave up. And when they gave up, they died. Now, I don't know about you, but I feel like hope is in very short supply these days. And there are things, as I've lived in my life, that I've put my hope in that have failed me, and people that have failed me, and sometimes even feeling like God has failed me. But as I have realized that the things I put my hope in didn't help, there is one hope in my life that's actually gotten stronger. And I can say to you this morning, even though I look out and every time I read the news, I about give up all hope I ever had, I can say to you today, I am actually overflowing with hope. And I want to introduce you to my hope. My hope is not a what, it's a who. It's a person. It's a God of hope. Now, I didn't come up with that name. He was given that name by a guy named Paul in a letter he was writing to the Romans. And I read this verse a few months ago, and I thought, this is it. This is what Easter is about for me. And this is what Paul wrote in this letter to the Romans. He said, it's a prayer, and he said this, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you," what? Say that again. "So that you," what? "Overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Now that caught me, because it's one thing, you know, the word hope, honestly, it's in the Bible a lot. And I'm like, okay, God of hope. But then he said, overflow with hope. And I thought, is that true that God might be saying to us today, I don't want you just to have hope. I want you to be a person that overflows in hope. And of all the names that we could call God today, I think in America in 2017, God of hope is what we need. Now, I want to acknowledge that there's probably some different kinds of people here today. Some of you say, I believe in this God of hope. And my prayer for you today is that you would begin to overflow with that hope. Some of you would say, I don't know that I believe in this God of hope, or in fact, I'm pretty sure I don't believe in this God of hope, but you know, my mom's dragged me to church today, and I'm here for that, and great. My prayer today is that you would take a step towards hope. And then there's some of you here that might honestly say, you know, there's a time I believed in a God of hope, but that time has been long gone, and I've had a lot of hopeless moments, and I'm just not even sure anymore. And my prayer today is that you get reinvigorated with hope as I share this hope with you. And so this morning, what I want to share is why I have hope that's overflowing today, and why I want to offer that to you as well. See, when you realize when he says God of hope, this is not just something brand new that Paul's thinking of. You know, God has always been a God of hope. When we read in the Old Testament about the Jewish community of these followers of God that had gotten taken into captivity in Egypt, it was the God of hope that delivered them. As you read in the New Testament about the Roman Empire that was persecuting Christianity, it was the God of hope that gave them energy and sustainability, and it's the reason why we still have faith today. Even this year, 2017, did you know this is the 500th anniversary of an event called the Reformation? In 1517, what happened was this. Christianity had become shanghaied by a bunch of rules and religious taskmasters, but it was the God of hope who raised up a group of rebel priests that said, we're taking the truth back and we're going to give it out to everybody. These are all moments of hope, and we could look at other examples, but there is no bigger moment when God demonstrated he was a God of hope than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is when the world was at its worst, and God was at his best. God seems to always be his best when everything's at its worst. And this moment of crucifixion was horrible, and the cross was devastating, and people were giving up, and the dream had died. But hope was just around the corner. Paul wrote a letter to another church where he explained the source of his hope. And in this letter to the church in Corinth, he said this. He said, "For I delivered to you as of," and then there's a word there, what kind of importance? Okay, what kind? Okay, so not second, right? You guys are all seeing first, not third, not maybe kind of important. He said, "The most important thing that my hope hangs on is this. Christ died for our sins in accordance to the scriptures, that he was buried," he really died, "and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures." This was the world at its worst and God at his best. Now, Paul says the resurrection is of first importance, and I really hope you hear this today. The resurrection is more important than any sermon you're ever going to hear. It's more important than any scripture you're going to read. It's more important than any story about Jesus you're going to hear. This is it. And Paul believed in this resurrection. And one of the reasons he believed in the resurrection, and one of the reasons I believe in this resurrection, and I want to offer it to you today, is because the resurrection was witnessed. It had eyewitnesses to it. He goes on and he says, Jesus, after this thing happened where he died, he rose, he appeared to Cephas or Peter. Then he appeared to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive. And you know why he says that? He's saying, you can fact check this. Don't believe what I'm saying. There are 500 people you could go to right now and say, did you see it? Yeah, did you see it? Yeah, did you see it? Yeah. And then he says, although some have fallen asleep. Which, by the way, this is one of the reasons why we have a New Testament, why they wrote all these stories down, is because they realized the eyewitnesses were dying. Then he appeared to James, then he appeared to all the apostles, and then last of all, even though I was born a little too late to get in on the original action, he appeared what? Also to me. So what's amazing is this. On Saturday, people that followed Jesus for years ran away in fear. But something happened that by Monday, they were willing to stand up and say what they saw. The God of hope became real to them in such a powerful way that they were willing to stand up and say, I saw Jesus alive, even though it meant imprisonment, even though it meant persecution, even though it meant death. And here's what I've come to believe. You don't die for a lie. You die for hope. Every time one of these eyewitnesses stood up and said, I saw Jesus, he was alive after he was killed, they were making themselves a huge target. Stephen was stoned to death after he stood before the religious leaders and said, that Jesus that was killed, he's alive. I saw it. Herod killed James, the brother of John, for telling what he saw. The Emperor Nero, it got so bad that the Emperor Nero made a declaration. Any Christian who stands up and says that Jesus is alive is going to be arrested and killed for what they saw. Paul says right here, he appeared also to me. For saying that statement, he was often beaten, stoned, starved, and put in danger. Peter and John, more followers of Jesus, were beaten and thrown into prison. Now, this is very important. They were not thrown in prison for their faith. They were not thrown in prison for what they believed. They were thrown in prison for what they kept saying that they saw. In fact, someone came to them once and they said, hey, why don't you guys stop telling people that he's alive? Why don't you just tell all that, like, hug people and love your neighbor? We like that stuff. Just go say all that stuff. Stop saying the alive thing. And they said back, we cannot help it. We cannot but speak of what we have what? Not what we believed, what we have seen and heard. In fact, the prerequisite for being an apostle, is what Paul was. It's one of these leaders of the early church. And if you wanted to apply for that position, hey, I would like to be an apostle. That's great. Okay, good. First question, have you seen Jesus Christ after he died? And if your answer was, well, no, I haven't, get out. I mean, they were probably nicer than that, but get out. No, you can't be an apostle. Well, I know, but I really believe that nope, you can't be an apostle. Well, but my brother said he saw him. Nope, it doesn't count. If you didn't see him with your own eyes, you didn't get to be this. That was that important. Now, let me admit something. This does not prove that Jesus rose from the dead. I admit that to you, okay? Just because a bunch of people, hundreds of people said they saw him alive, that doesn't mean that he rose from the dead. It does mean that hundreds of people believe that he did. And again, people don't die for a lie. If you remember Chuck Colson, was an advisor to the president, President Nixon, during the Watergate scandal. Chuck Colson was one of the most hardcore politicians out there. In fact, he was known kind of unofficially as the hatchet man. Whenever you had some dirty deed done, he did dirty deeds done dirt cheap. You know what I'm saying? That's Chuck Colson. He gets caught up in the Watergate thing. He gets arrested. He gets sent to prison. Can you imagine that? He's in prison. And in prison, he starts to believe that Jesus Christ really rose from the dead. In fact, it changed his life. In fact, he had a brand new trajectory for his life, and that was to pour his life out to tell people about Jesus Christ who were in prison. And he had an incredible prison ministry who still goes to this day. What changed his life? How did he go from a guy who couldn't care less about Jesus to a guy who said, I'm going to give my life for him? Here's what he said. He said, I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me. Intriguing. How? Because 12 men testified they had seen Jesus raised from the dead, and then they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Everyone was beaten, tortured, stoned, and put in prison. They would not have endured that if it weren't true. Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep alive for 3 weeks. You're telling me 12 apostles could keep alive for 40 years? Absolutely impossible. That's what convinced him. People have always wondered, how did Christianity flourish when the founder died? I'll tell you why. Because there's an empty tomb, there's a living Jesus, and there's hundreds of eyewitnesses who saw it. These sightings caused the first followers to overflow with hope. They changed. All of a sudden, this thing that they were engaged in and following became their passion because they believed that the resurrection that happened to Jesus was going to happen to them. Jesus was just the beginning of a great final resurrection. And so they overflowed with hope and they partnered with God to bring that hope wherever and whenever they could. Listen, some of you grew up in church and you know a song. Because he, what? Lives. Have you ever noticed that we don't sing it the other way? Because he died, I can face tomorrow. Because he died, all fear is gone. Now, there's two reasons we don't sing that. One, that was bad. it's the third service. We don't sing because he died, because any idiot can die. That's not a big deal. It's because he, what? Lives. Now, that's what we're excited about. That's what we're amazed by. Without his living, the death doesn't mean anything. The resurrection causes me to overflow with hope. How can it cause us to overflow with hope today? I've been thinking about that. You know, it's Easter, and I know we have a lot going on. Can I just share with you three things that are overflowing me with hope this morning? Here's the first. The resurrection offers us hope that evil won't win. I need to hear that. In fact, one of the main reasons when I talk to people who have said, I've checked out of faith, I don't believe in God, it's this reason right here. If there's a loving God, why is there so much hatred in the world? Why is there so much violence in the world? Why are there bombings in the world? Why are people tortured in the world? Why are people dragged off United Airlines passengers? Why are they dragged off? I said that joke in the first two services, and it didn't fly there either, so don't feel bad. Just don't feel bad. But seriously, people said, this bothers me. If there's a loving God, why is there so much evil in the world? And honestly, I don't have a great answer for that. I wish I did. But I tell you what the resurrection does say. The resurrection says that God says, I see it. I know it's broken. I'm fixing it. The resurrection was God acknowledging the brokenness and messed up and jackedness of this planet and saying, I'm not done. He knows there's evil, so he defeated it. He knows death is tragic, so he gave his life after this. He knows the world is broken, so he set out to repair it. Now, I know when you look around the world, sometimes it's easy to go, I don't think he did a very good job of repairing it because it looks pretty broken still. I understand. This is my hope. At the cross and at the resurrection, a timer was started. A countdown timer. I don't know when it's going to go off. You don't know when it's going to go off. But one day this timer is going to run out. And when it does, it's game over for evil. Evil and horror and violence and pain, it's going to stop. And when it does, God's project that he started at the cross, that started with a Savior sneaking out of a tomb, is going to end with the king returning and everyone's going to see him. And there's not going to be any 500 witnesses this time. It's going to be everybody. We're going to see him. This is what gave the early martyrs confidence. They might face an evil that could beat them. They might face a power that could rob them. They might face someone that could torture them. They could even face someone that would take their life. But what they did and why they did not recant their story is, I'm on the winning side. The Savior I saw walking around is all the proof I need that I am on the winning side and I'm willing to die for that. A second offering of hope for the resurrection this morning. I'm overflowing with hope, thinking that something better is coming. I don't know about you, but I need to know this isn't it. Do you need to know that? Do you need to know this isn't as good as it gets? What if God came down and said, this is it. America 2017, it's never going to get any better. Enjoy. You'd be like, really? That's not what I wanted. We live in a world that's disposable. I thought about this last week as I was dragging not one, not two, but three gigantic 55-gallon drum, whatever, trash cans to the street. Our family uses three of those big trash cans. We are responsible for 90% of the refuse in Colorado Springs, just my family. Dragging all this out, realizing we live in a world where we buy things knowing they're going to get thrown out. We're happy to do it. You know who doesn't throw things away? The God of hope. He is into recycling. Did you notice? He doesn't throw out broken things. He redeems them. This is why the resurrection is important. God didn't give Jesus just a brand new, he didn't throw his body out. These guys weren't walking around saying, oh yeah, Jesus died and then he went up to heaven and floated on a cloud. He's a spirit and God. No, they didn't say that. They said he physically died and then he physically walked around. They believed in a bodily resurrection. They were willing to die for what they saw. In fact, there came a moment where Jesus actually was talking. One of his appearances, he appeared to his disciples, and one of his disciples said, look, I am just having a hard time believing my eyes. And Jesus said, okay, don't believe your eyes. Let me up the ante. Believe your hands. You come over here, and you put your hands in the holes in my hands, and you put your hand in my side. That's who I am. I'm here. It's real. Something better is coming. These aging and aching bodies won't be thrown away. And our hope is not some pie in the sky floating on clouds singing with the angels. Our hope is real and earthy and grounded in us being raised to life in God's new heaven and new earth. Bodily death, bodily resurrection. That's what we're hoping for. And if you've ever felt thrown out or rejected, the resurrection says the God of hope is not done with you. It's not too late. He doesn't want to throw you away. He's got plans for you. And if we believe in this, this is what gives us hope. God promises, I'm going to make all things right. And at the end of that promise is a punctuation mark. And the punctuation mark is a resurrected Jesus. One last offer of hope I just want to throw out to you today. I'm excited about this. The resurrection offers us hope that what we do matters. This is probably the area of the last 10 years I've grown the most in excitement about. You see, in that 1 Corinthians passage where Paul said the resurrection is of what kind of importance? Do you remember? First. Later, he goes on and he just puts all his cards on the table and he says, in fact, if the resurrection didn't happen, if there is no future, if this is all there is, then don't live for God. He says that. He says, you might as well eat, drink, and be merry. Do whatever you want. Tomorrow you're going to die. It doesn't matter. He even says, if you are living for Christ without the hope of the resurrection, we pity you. There's nothing praiseworthy about that. You are wasting your life. Paul actually invented YOLO. You only live once. He invented it here. And he said, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, that's the best philosophy you could ever walk through life with. In fact, I'll even say this to some of you this morning. Some of you this morning are deciding, I don't know if I believe in the resurrection or not. Let me just say this. If the resurrection didn't happen, don't waste your life with Jesus. He's a liar. He's a fool. He's a footnote. He's the God of hopelessness. Why would you want to follow somebody like that? But if we believe in Easter, if we believe in a God who doesn't throw things away but resurrects them, if you believe in a God who can raise someone from the dead, if you believe that you can be raised to bodily life after bodily death, then you believe in a God who says, I can fix this. I can make a new place. Join me. And what this means for us is that Easter is not just about you and me. And this is where my vision of God was so much smaller when I was younger. I really just thought that God was basically about me and him. It was about I get a ticket to heaven and I get to go be with God. Isn't that great? And God is saying, oh, it's so much more than that. I'm inviting you to something. I'm inviting you to good news for the whole world. See, the resurrection is God's warning shot. It's his announcement that all this evil, all this injustice, all this violence, all these bombing of churches in Egypt, all these women being sold and these children going hungry, it's an announcement that God says, this will not stand, and I'm dealing with it. And I'm going to deal with it by inviting you to work alongside me, that we would overflow with hope by the power of the Spirit, and we put an end to this, and we would be people who bring the resurrection to bear everywhere until the day he shows up and finishes the job. One of my favorite authors I'm reading right now, N.T. Wright, says it this way. I love this. What you do with your body in the present matters because God has a great future in store for it. What you do in the present, painting, preaching, singing, sewing, praying, teaching, building hospitals, digging wells, campaigning for justice, writing poems, caring for the needy, loving your neighbors, yourself, will last into God's future. These activities are not simply ways of making the present life a little less beastly, a little more bearable. Well, let's do that, rearrange those deck chairs on the Titanic. No. It's not a way of doing this stuff until the day that we leave it all behind altogether. No, they're a part of what we may call building for God's kingdom. If God resurrects rather than throws away, if Jesus really rose from the dead, then everything we do matters. And we overflow with hope because somehow, and I don't get it, somehow everything you and I do reverberates into this new thing, the kingdom. Now, I want to show you an example of what overflowing with hope looks like, and then I want us to pray together. But let me just say something to some of you this morning. I want to acknowledge something. Some of you don't believe in the resurrection, and you think Christianity's something you're checking out, or maybe you like the moral part of it, or it seems like a good way to live. But for whatever reason, you're here, and you don't believe in the resurrection. I want you to hear this. That's okay. I'm glad you're here at Pulpit Rock. I hope you keep coming. But I would say this, if you don't believe in the resurrection, you should want it to be true. You should want it to be true. Many of you care deeply about things. You care about justice. You care about the poor. You care about alleviating hunger. You care about disease and caring for the environment. And yet, if you believe that everything in this world was just kind of created by accident and the world was created and we're just on here and then one day it's going to burn up when the sun burns up, then maybe you find it discouraging that when you look around, so few people seem to care about the justice that you care about, and maybe you're not realizing that your very worldview undermines that, undermines any motivation to make the world a better place. As Tim Keller puts it, why sacrifice for the needs of others if in the end nothing we do will make any difference? What's the point? But if the resurrection of Jesus happened, that means there's infinite hope, overflowing with hope, an infinite reason to pour ourselves out for the good and the needs of the world, because it all matters. And people who believe in a God of hope overflow with hope to others because it all matters. Now, I said I wanted to show you something. Let me show you one way it looks for people of hope to overflow with hope. I'm wearing today one of our 'Cause I Love You hoodies. So these are available for purchase. What this is it is a coalition, a group of churches in our city that said, we love Colorado Springs, and we want to find ways as churches to stop demanding and start giving. And so one of the projects that these churches are all together on is connected to the Springs Rescue Mission. We are big fans of the Springs Rescue Mission, and all the proceeds from the sale of this gear and stuff goes there. One of our goals this Easter is to raise $250,000 to give to Springs Rescue Mission on Easter so they can complete this next phase of their project that they're building downtown. We just want that to be the headline. Not how many people were in church or the church did something. The city doesn't care that we're gathered here this morning. I hope you know that. But we want to say to the city, look, we're here because we believe that a God that doesn't throw things away. And Springs Rescue Mission believes in a God that doesn't throw things away. And so that's what we're doing. Now, what I want to show you is, what does it look like when you begin to believe that in a God who doesn't throw things away but resurrects? How does it overflow with hope?
Yeah, there's been a lot of attention in recent months given to all the new beds at the Springs Rescue Mission. This is another new initiative with their addiction recovery program. They've added a work readiness program. We talked to the first graduate, and he's happy to share his story. We are masking his image because of some privacy concerns.
Suddenly, in Colorado Springs with almost nothing.
I came up here on the Greyhound with like 37 cents, a phone that didn't work, two pairs of clothes, and a hangover.
A week on the streets, another with a shelter bed, then given a spot at the Springs Rescue Mission New Life Recovery Program because of addiction and alcoholism that started during teen years.
In my thought process for a few years that I should do something, and then finally one day it just hit me.
It's amazing, especially if you happen to know what he was like when he got here.
Program directors say the man now telling his story humbled himself and persisted through 18 months of addiction recovery. There's a health side, a spiritual element, and a new work skill program called Work Readiness.
If they graduate all of that and then leave without a job or anything to look forward to, then they're going to end up back to drinking again because it's so overwhelming.
In this case, Work Ready means professional kitchen skills. It's more than basics. There's classroom time with textbooks and professional chefs in the Rescue Mission kitchen who teach skills and mentor in a paid work and learn environment.
He is the first one to graduate.
Actually, you know, build up a passion for it, so I enjoy it, and that's what I think the Lord has called me to do.
Now out of the Springs Rescue Mission kitchen and into another kitchen with a full-time job in Colorado Springs. He's been able to get a used car and his own place to live, and there's a message for others who may be facing tough times.
If I can do it, and I'm a wild one, so I encourage people to get help while they can before it's too late.
And there are five others on track to graduate from their program in the next 6 to 8 weeks. Elizabeth.
I love that. Did you hear what he said? I'm a what? I'm a wild one. We're all wild ones, you know? I love that story. I love that story so much. It is a life that many people would say has lost worth, has lost value, is to be thrown away. But when you believe in a God who says, I don't throw things away, I redeem them and restore them, and I give them new life, that is an image of what the gospel can do. Taking what was thrown away and restoring, redeeming, and resurrecting it, that's what it looks like for people who believe in a God of hope, to overflow with hope. I want to pray for us. I just want to say this. You may have come in this morning suffering a series of blows in your life. Your hope has been placed and disappointed you so many times. As a result, you may be going through some of the motions of relationships or work or even faith. Maybe you've even lost some of your heart. Maybe you've lost some of your hope. Today, the text says, may the God of hope fill you with joy and peace as you trust in him. Call you to put your trust in a God of hope. I can't say you're never going to be let down, but I can say that there's a hope there that is superseding the hopes of this world. Come to him. Believe that he would rather die than live without you, and that he has demonstrated that, not just on a cross, but in an empty tomb. And then I would say to those of us who would say, I do believe in that God, let's overflow with hope then. Let's be people who say, I don't let the broken hopes of this world beat me down. I see this world as not something God's going to throw away. I'm not wasting my life. I'm investing in a God who is working to resurrect. And he is extending his hand to you this morning saying, hey, I've got a great project called the resurrection of all things. Want to play? He invites you to be a part. Let's overflow with hope. Will you pray with me? God of hope, we thank you that you not only cared enough for us to die, but you backed up your promises by coming alive again, and what you did is our future. We hope. Those this morning, Lord, that have believed with you and walked with you, may you increase our hope so that it is overflowing, and we would be stronger people of hope this year than ever before, no matter how hopeless things are around us. For some of us who don't have any hope, we don't have any hope in this, we have only hope in this life, that you would bring us to faith in you, that we'd find joy and peace as we trust in Christ. And then for those of us in this room, Lord, that have just gotten some of the hope that we've held on to with you just beaten out of us, would you restore that to us today? Would you remind us that you are still the God of hope and you aren't done and you're inviting us to be a part? Because he lives, we love you. Thank you for loving us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.